Borodar. Let's pray before we look at God's word together. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's great to see you again. We're thinking today about success and ambitions. Question I'd like us to think about is, what are our ambitions for ourselves and what are our ambitions for others? To help us with this, I'd like you to imagine that you are speaking to a child or a grandchild, a niece or a nephew, a godchild, somebody who's just about to start their first job. So imagine they've come to you for advice, you're giving them a pep talk. You'd have to imagine hard that they're going to listen to you if you've got kids anything like mine. Can't imagine mine will be listening to me. But imagine you've got a niece or a nephew or a grandchild, something like that, who's somebody who's listening to you. They're starting out at work and you're giving them a pep talk about the years ahead. Now, as you give that pep talk, you're going to show what you really think success is all about, aren't you? As you give them advice, as you give them that pep talk, it's going to reveal what we think are really important ambitions to have. So if you said to them, work really hard, make sure that your hard work is noticed by your boss. I've always imagined you being a great leader. That's why I paid for those extra tuition lessons for you when you were a teenager. Then you're communicating that you think promotion and being a leader, having the status, fulfilling your potential, that sort of thing is what's important to you. Those are your ambitions, and that's the kind of ambitions you want for this person that you're talking to. But if you say, don't get too sucked into office life, make sure you still spend good time with your family and your friends, then you're communicating that your ambitions are for a good work-life balance. Those are your priorities, and you want this person to have the same. But if you say, well, I'm going to give you a gym membership, and I'm going to send you a hamper full of fruit and vegetables from Wales every week, then you're saying that health and fitness are really important. That's your ambition for this person. So what we care about, what we really think is important, that comes across. And you want that. Those are the ambitions you have for yourself. Those are the ambitions you have for other people. So have a think about it. What would you say if you were in that situation? What would be your pep talk? Maybe I'll ask you over tea afterwards. But today what we're going to do is very simple. We're asking ourselves, have we got the right ambitions for ourselves and for other people? Do we have the right understanding of what the successful life is all about? And to help us with that, we're going to compare our ambitions and what we think success is to the Apostle Paul and his ambitions and what he thinks success is. So we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians. Now, just to give us a bit of the context, the background, the Apostle Paul and his co-workers, Silvanus and Timothy, they've started a church, a young church, in the Greek city of Thessalonica. Paul, Silvanus and Timothy are no longer there. They've had to leave, but they write a letter to encourage those Christians. It's a pep talk. We haven't got time to read the whole letter. You can maybe do that later. But we'll read a little bit, and in it we'll see the Apostle Paul lay bare his concerns, his cares for this church, these Thessalonian Christians. So we're going to read a little part of this pep talk that he gives them. And as we're reading it, ask yourself, what does the Apostle Paul think the successful life is all about? What are the ambitions that he wants the Thessalonians to have for their life? We're going to read from chapter 2, verse 17. So it's on page 1188. 1188, chapter 2, 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. So Paul and the others had to leave quickly, but he's been thinking a lot about them. They're on his heart. He cares very strongly about them. Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So we see there that little snapshot that Paul really cares about this church, doesn't he? He's full of love for them. He's really thinking deeply about them. How are they getting on? He knows they're suffering. They've been persecuted since he left. He's worried about them. But you see his big ambitions for them, what he's really focused on. You see that he's focused on the coming of Jesus Christ, the return of Jesus Christ. So for Paul, true success means being ready for that future event, being ready when Jesus returns. That's what success is all about for Paul. And his ambitions for them is that they'll be ready for that day. That's his overarching concerns. And that's what he wants them to be ambitious for. That's what he wants them to be concerned about. Do you see it really clearly? Have a look down at verse 19. What is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? And then right at the end, what is he praying for them? Verse 13, he's praying that God may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus. That's his focus. And we know that if someone's going to be successful, whether it's a writer, a musician, or a sports person, they need a clear focus, don't they, on what they're going to achieve. Gareth Bale or Geraint Thomas, they've had a clear focus throughout their life on what they're trying to do. They're trying to be the best in their field, and that's part of why they're successful. Now, we might, going back to that imaginary pep talk that we might give to someone, we might say something like, by the time you're 50, I want you to be a successful CEO. Or you might say, when you get to retirement, I want you to be still able to sprint up Snowdon. Then you're communicating. You want them to have a clear focus for their life. But for Paul, his clear focus, what he wants for the Thessalonians, is that readiness at the future day when Jesus returns. That's what he's focused on. And you see that all over the letter if you get a chance to read it. And it makes sense, doesn't it? When you stop and think about it, everything else that we might put our attention on, that we might be focused on, it's going to fade away on that day. How good the garden is, how many holiday destinations we've been to, how many qualifications we've got, how many cars we own, even how many grandchildren we've got. That will all fade away in our minds on that day. That will be focused on what does Jesus think of us. That's what will be paramount in our minds. Are we ready? What side, he's going to judge us, what side of his judgment will we fall on? Have we been forgiven? Are we fit to see him, to stand before him? Often we're very short-term, aren't we? We have short-term ambitions, short-term perspective. But success is always defined by the deadline, isn't it? By the finishing line. That's when you decide whether someone or something is successful or not. And so this, Paul has got to be right. This is the ultimate deadline, the ultimate end to the ultimate finish line to focus on. I once had a boss, and his boss came up to him and said, "Winston, how are you getting on with the project that's really important that we're all working on?" And Winston was like, "Yeah, I'm thinking about it. I'm having some deep thoughts about it." And my boss, you could tell, he was getting a bit angry and a bit agitated. He was like, "Well, where's the results? Where's the action? I need something written down." And when the deadline happens, it's no good to just say, "Well, I've been thinking about it. I've been meaning to get round to it." There needs to be some results. And for us, for every person on the planet, the big day will be when Jesus returns. That's where Paul is focused on. That's where we've got to be focused on. If eternity is real, if Jesus has risen from the dead, if he is coming back, then true success has got to be about being ready on that day, to be trusting in Christ, to be living in a way that pleases him when he returns. But you might say, what will it involve to be ready on that day? What's it going to require? Well, Paul, in this pep talk, he wants the Thessalonians to realize that endurance is required. He wants them to be prepared for difficulties. Take a look at chapter 3, verse 1. "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone." Could you see how concerned he is, how worked up he is? "And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." Have a look down at chapter 3, verse 8. "For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord." The Apostle Paul wants these Christians to endure. He wants them to be standing firm because he knows that difficulties are going to come. They're going to suffer like he suffered. They're going to be tempted. Things will derail them. Going back to our imaginary pep talk, we might want to prepare people for what might happen. If our big thing, if our big focus is they become the CEO, we might say, "Well, you're going to have to be ready for temptations to slacken off." Or if our big thing is that they have a good family life and stay connected to their friends, then we'll say, "Well, you might get tempted at work to go on lots of exciting trips and you might forget your family." Or if being healthy is the big thing, we might say, "Well, you're going to have to work long hours. You'll start eating in a bad way. You won't get to the gym on time." There are going to be things that distract you. But can you see that Paul's concerns are much bigger than those? Paul's concerns is, are they going to be ready for the return of Jesus? And the dangers are much bigger. The obstacles, the ways they could slip up are much more dangerous. He wants them to make it to the end, holy and blameless, when Jesus comes back. And for that, he knows that endurance is required. And they will be tempted. There will be difficult times that will get them to think, maybe, is this really true? If this is true, why am I suffering? There'll be temptations to give up on Christ and go down a more worldly route, to try and have the comforts and the things that other people are enjoying. They are serious threats. Do you notice he says he doesn't want his labor to be in vain? He doesn't want it to be wasted. It's good for us to remember that. Sometimes it's easy to think, "Well, yeah, I've got it sorted. I'm a Christian. I'll put that on the back burner and then I'll just go on and enjoy life like everyone else." But there are big temptations, big difficulties that we will face. We need to be prepared. But how can we be prepared? How will we be equipped for that? Let me read a few verses and then you feel free to shout out. I'll ask you, how is it that Paul thinks the Thessalonians are going to be equipped? Let's have a look at chapter 2, verse 17 again. "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face." And then in chapter 3, verse 2, "And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith." Chapter 3, verse 8, "For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith? So we've seen Paul's ambitions for them. They're ready for the return of Jesus. But he wants them to realize they've got to endure. It's going to be difficult. So how is Paul trying to equip them? How is he trying to help them to stand firm? What kind of things is he doing to help them stand firm? Anyone spot anything that he's doing? Jonathan, still awake? Brilliant. He sends Timothy, his co-worker, and to do what? What is he sending Timothy to do? Yeah. So they're already Christians. They're already doing well, but he still wants them to keep going. He sends Timothy to encourage them, to exhort them, to keep reminding them of the gospel, to remind them what their faith is, that they're trusting in Jesus, they're not trusting in themselves. That's what they've got to keep clinging on to. Anything else we notice that Paul does to help keep them going? Anton.
He says that they're going to suffer affliction.
Yeah, he warns them of what's going to happen. He warns them to be ready. He tells them the truth. He doesn't pretend things are going to be rosy, become a Christian and everything will be fine. He tells them the truth about what it's going to be like. Brilliant. Thanks, Anton. Anything else? He prays for them. Thanks, Will. When does he pray? Verse 10.
Earnestly night and day.
Yeah, great. He's praying regularly for them. He's desperate that they keep going. He reminds them of the gospel. He wants to supply what is lacking in their faith. That doesn't mean they're particularly missing anything, but just wants them to keep going in their faith. And he wants to pray, and he's praying for them. He's telling them the truth. He's encouraging, he's exhorting them. So that's it. That's how we're going to keep going. That's what the successful life is going to involve. It's got to be actually filling our minds, not with the ambitions of the world, but filling our minds with the truth of the gospel, with the word of God. Going back to our imaginary prep talk, we might say, you know, if our big thing is somebody being healthy, we might say, well, keep eating your broccoli and your quinoa salads, keep going to the gym. But if we're wanting people to be holy and blameless, if we're wanting ourselves to be holy and blameless, then we need to keep going in our faith, to keep being reminded of who Jesus is, what he is doing. We need to be praying. I was chatting with a young guy on Friday about this, and he said, we need a brain transplant. If we're going to not be like everyone else around us, he's a young guy in the city, he's facing all sorts of temptations, things that people are encouraging him to prioritize, having a flashy car, flashy house, doing this, that, and the other, working super long hours. If he's going to stand firm, he needs a brain transplant. He needs to know what's really important. If he's going to remember that Jesus is coming back, well, he's going to need to keep remembering the gospel. Otherwise, he's going to be tempted to believe that Jesus isn't coming back. If he's going to be holy and blameless, what does he need? He needs to know what that means. He needs to understand who Jesus is and what he's all about. He needs to understand the scriptures. If we're going to shape our lives around the return of Jesus, we need to know how good that is, that that's actually more exciting, better news than anything else that we're tempted by in this life. Maybe we love the idea of traveling the world or the status, but actually on that day we will see Jesus face to face. We will be rescued from all that's wrong with this world. We'll be rescued from the wrath to come. We'll be with him forever. We've got to remember that that's what's going to enable us to shape our lives around that priority of his return. That's going to come through the word and through prayer. So there we are. How does Paul's understanding of success, how do Paul's ambitions compare to ours? Let me ask us all, where do our ambitions lie? Where do they lie to us? It's easy for our ambitions to deceive us, to delude us into thinking that what's looks important now is actually really what's significant. But it's often things that are temporary, that are going to pass away. Our waistlines, the garden, the qualifications, it's all going to pass away. On that day, it won't seem significant. Where do our ambitions lie? Where are our ambitions centered? It's got to be on that day when Christ will return. That's the day when everything will see what really counts. So Paul is telling the Thessalonians what he wants for them, so they'll share his ambitions. And obviously that's so that they'll have those ambitions themselves. But he also wants them to have those ambitions for each other, for others. He wants them to encourage one another. Now, we started by thinking about an imaginary pep talk that we might give to someone else. Now, we may not know any youngsters who are going to come to us and ask us actually for advice. But we all do have people that we can encourage, that we can give a pep talk to, people we can influence. Have a look down, last verse to look at, chapter 2, 19 again. Paul says, "What is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." Can you see what Paul is saying about the Thessalonians? He's saying, on that day, you will be my crown of joy. There won't be an Olympic gold medal. They won't be handing out a PhD. There won't be an Olympic wreath or something like that. There will be my crown of joy will be you Thessalonians there standing with the Lord Jesus. That's what I will be boasting in before Jesus. I'll be saying, look what you've enabled me to do. I've played my part in helping these brothers and sisters make it to the end. And we can do the same. We can have that joy as well. We will be able to boast in other people and say, look, we've helped these other people. Through your grace, you've helped us encourage these other people to be here. But you might say, well, this is the Apostle Paul. He's a special apostle. We're nothing like that. But remember, this letter isn't just coming from the Apostle Paul. It's coming from Silvanus and Timothy. And also, he goes on to say to them, to the Thessalonians, I want you to encourage one another in the same way that I've encouraged you. I want you to encourage each other. You've seen how I love you. I want you to love each other in the same way. So we can be involved in this work. I think what Paul is saying, his ambition for them is the kind of ambition we should have for others. So we can say on that last day, here are these people I've helped along with others. I've helped them. I've prayed for them. I've helped encourage them so that they are here holy and blameless on the last day. So can I ask you, just take 30 seconds to have a think. Who do you think that is for you? What kind of people are you caring about? What kind of people are you praying for? Who do you think on that last day will be your joy and crown? I won't ask you to tell me, so don't worry. But have a think in your mind. Who will be your joy and crown on that last day? Okay, so I won't ask you to tell me who they are, but you can tell me if you'd like, how will you help them? How will you help them keep going? How will you help them persevere, endure in the Christian walk, so that on the last day you'll be able to stand with them before the Lord Jesus and say, I've helped these people get here. What kind of things can we do to help one another make it to the end and be ready? Brilliant. Yeah, you see, that's what Paul is doing for them, isn't it? He's reminding them of the truth of the gospel. We all need reminding in that. It's easy to forget. We might have been Christians decades and decades, but we're all tempted to forget. We're all tempted to doubt. We can all encourage each other to do that. What else can we do for each other? Brilliant. Yeah, that's the big thing, isn't it? We're all tempted to forget and think, is it really going to happen? We can't see it. We can see lots of other things that we give our attention to. So let's keep talking about the return of Christ. Anything else we can do? Anson? Yeah, ask other people to pray for us. Ask other people to encourage us. We can pray. Paul is praying. We can all do that. We can all pray for each other so that we can have that joy of saying, these other people, these are my joy and crown. This is what I'm proud of. We won't be there proud of how good the garden looks or how many PhDs we've got. We won't be talking about that, but we can talk about how we encourage other people to be ready for that last day. That's what Paul does. And you notice the cost for Paul. He has to send Timothy when he's in Athens. It's a real cost for him to send Timothy. He prays night and day. It's not easy. He's writing these letters. It's hard work, but he does it because he knows there's a reward. He knows what true success is. It's being ready for the day of Jesus' return. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have told us that Jesus is coming back and that you have made it possible for us to be ready for that day, that Jesus has died for us so we can be forgiven. He works in us now by his Spirit to make us holy, to make us more and more like him. Father, please help us to be those who are ready and help us to help one another, to take an interest in other people so that we might be able to say that they are our joy and crown on that last day. In Jesus' name, amen.